you to turn again, please, to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, and reading, first of all, in chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We have thought already of Rebekah and seen in Rebekah the call of the bride. I would like tonight to think of the bride of Joseph in chapter 41, Asenath, and to see in her the coronation of the bride. And tomorrow evening we would like to look at Ruth, the bride of Boaz, and to see in Ruth something of the character of the bride. And then to speak about Abigail, the bride of David, and to see in her something of the confidence of the bride. And in our closing evening, to think of the bride in the Song of Songs, and there just to study something of the claims of the bride. But tonight particularly we'd like to think of Joseph himself, to put more emphasis on the bridegroom than the bride. Chapter 37 then of the book of Genesis, and reading at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now looking down the chapter, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and brought it to their father, and said, This have we found. Know now, father, it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, It is my son's coat. Chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but this, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. But she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Chapter 40, verse 2. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now chapter 41. Chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the days of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, for he saith to you, Do. And that will suffice for our reading. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. This book of Genesis that we have read from this evening commences in the opening chapters with 7 particular days. We have 6 days of creation, and then that 7th day, the day of rest. It would seem to me, dear child of God, now that is what God is showing us at the very outset of his word, that he is moving forward to that 7th day, that day of rest. But not only in this book do we have 7 days, but it is really the story of 7 particular men. There is Adam, the first man, and then we have Enoch, the man caught up into glory without ever seeing death. And then we have the story of Noah, miraculously preserved in the judgment and throughout the storm. And then we have the story of an Abraham, the man of faith. And then the story of an Isaac. And then the story of a Jacob. And then at the close of this opening book of our Bible, we have the 7th man, the story of Joseph. It would seem, dear child of God, that that is really what God is showing us in this opening book of our Bible. Because this book of Genesis is really the seed plot of our Bible. God is establishing and showing us at the very outset of the Word of God that that's what He has in mind. He has in mind a 7th man. A man to reign. And a man to rule. It is rather interesting that that's how the opening chapter of this book ends. The opening chapter of Genesis, how does it end? It ends with a man in dominion. Adam, the first man, ruling and reigning. You know, that's how the book ends. The first book of the Bible ends. It ends with a man in dominion. Joseph, ruling and reigning. Dear child of God, that's the way the entire book's going to end. Come to the book of the Revelation. What do I find? I find a man ruler and a man reigning for God, his own blessed Son, the one of whom Adam and Joseph were only faint pictures. There are many Josephs in our Bible. I think it's 11 that I counted. 5 in the Old Testament and 6 in the New Testament. But I think most would readily agree that there is none like this Joseph that so delights our heart. Because we cannot read the closing chapters of Genesis and read about Joseph without our heart being continually directed to the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a delightful picture he is of the Savior. You know, the history of a Joseph is really brought to our attention in the different houses that he is associated with. We have read about him tonight in chapter 37, in the father's house, the house of Hebron. We have followed him into chapter 39, and I see him there in the house of Potiphar, the master's house in Egypt. We follow him still further into chapter 40, and I see him now in the prison house, suffering in affliction. But you know, dear child of God, when we come to chapter 41, I see Joseph now in the house of Pharaoh, the house of exaltation. It's rather interesting to notice that in every house in which he's found, Joseph will wear a different garment. In the father's house, I see him wearing that coat of many colors, the multicolored coat in the father's house. In the master's house, I see him wearing the steward's coat, the garment of a servant. When I follow him into the prison, I see him wearing the drab garment of the prisoner. But you know, dear child of God, all this was going to give way. When we come to chapter 41, these were all going to give way to the garments of fine linen or fine cotton that we find him wearing in the house of Pharaoh. I have delight in just licking these houses and the four garments with that lovely fourfold presentation of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. You know, when we come to think of this one in the Father's house and wearing that coat of many colors, I think that is just how we find the Savior in that lovely Gospel, the Gospel according to John. Is it not in that Gospel I see Him so much associated with the Father? You know, John's Gospel is really the Gospel of the Father. I took time this afternoon just to take down my concordance and to go through the Gospel of John. I noticed 123 times the reference made in that Gospel to the Father. You know, it is in that Gospel that the Savior is really telling out the heart of the Father. You remember His words to Philip, when Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." He says, "Philip, have I been so long time with you? And dost thou not know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Oh, how delightful in the Gospel of John do I think of one who really told out the heart of the Father himself. You know, over and over in that Gospel, I hear him say, "I go to the Father." It is in that lovely Gospel that he tells us something about the Father's house. You know, only he knew that sphere. He knew it well. He knew the Father's house, and he knew the many mansions of it. How delightful then in that Gospel. He is the one who's really unfolding the heart of the Father. I've read in chapter 37 that Israel loved Joseph. He loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You know, sometimes we have heard that he was just an old father doting upon his youngest boy. But I don't think that's the picture here. For you must remember that, after all, Reuben was only about 6 years older than a Joseph. And we must remember that there was a younger boy than even Joseph. There was a Benjamin, who was the son of Rachel as well. Then why did Israel love Joseph more than all his children? Well, the verse tells us. He loved him more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. It could be rendered a son for his old age. Of course, he was going to be that. You remember that Jacob had looked after Joseph for the first 17 years of his life. And then Joseph was going to look after his father Jacob for the last 17 years of his life. So he was the son for his old age. But I rather might like it just the way it is. He was the son of his old age. You see, Jacob's life was really divided into two. And the brook divides his life. You remember, before the brook, he was known only as Jacob, the supplanter. But after the experience of the brook, he was called Israel, Prince with God. He loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. my brother, my sister. I think the reason why he loved them was this. He could see in Joseph something that he had never seen in all the rest of his boys. He had seen those princely features alone in Joseph. It was only Joseph that responded to his own heart. And oh, my brother, my sister, with what delight we could go through the Gospel of John and see those lovely princely features in the blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. With what princely dignity he will walk in the Gospel of John. Delightful in the Gospel of John that five times over we read about him walking. He loved them more than all his children. Because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. You know, that was the garland of royalty. I learned that in 2 Samuel 13. In relation to Tamar, the daughter of David, I read that she was arrayed in a garment of divers colors. For such were the king's children arrayed. Oh, how delightful then to see Joseph dressed in a coat of royalty, and more than that, a coat of virginity. Surprised Joseph a virgin? You know, there are more men virgins in our Bible than women virgins. I could show you one verse alone in Revelation 14. For there's 144,000 in one verse. They have not defiled themselves with women. You remember Tamar in that same connection when Amon, her brother, treated her in such a way she had to relinquish that garment, the coat of many colors. But Joseph could wear it. It was a garment of sonship. It was a garment of virginity. It was a garment of royalty. Joseph could wear this garment. But I noticed in this chapter the one that was the object of the father's love was the one that would be hated of his brother. I'm thinking now of John chapter 1 and verse 11. I read of the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him. You know, I believe that they hated him for three reasons at least. They hated him because of his dress. They did not like the coat. I believe they hated him because of his deportment. His own life condemned them. I think they hated him because of his dreams and the disclosures of the thing. You know, when I come into John's Gospel, I read that expression three times over. There was a division among the people because of him. And of course we know the story well of how they treated Joseph. But you know, where I leave this chapter, there's something I enjoyed of recent days. We have thought of that multicolored coat. I think it was only the father could appreciate the colors of the coat. You know, there are glories about Christ that only the father can appreciate. I think about him that we sing at times. The Father only glorious claim the Son can comprehend. But I noticed that before the chapter ends, there was a new colour upon the coat. You remember his brethren took that coat. And could I say just in passing, as it comes to mind, you know, John tells us something about the uniqueness of the Saviour's coat. In chapter 19, that coat woven from the top throughout. But they took his coat and they dipped it in the blood of the kid and they sent it back to the Father. My brother, my sister, there's a new colour upon the coat today. You know, that touched the Father's heart more than any other colour. Oh, may it touch our own heart tonight. There's a new colour adorns his coat. He's entered into heaven on the merits of his own blood. But I see him sold. Sold for 20 pieces of silver. Going down into Egypt. But how delightful to notice what accompanied Joseph going down to Egypt. He's going down with a myrrh. He's going down with the spices. Oh, the fragrance of his pathway. Oh, the fragrance of the pathway of our blessed Saviour. As he will come down and down. All his garments, they smell of myrrh, of aloes and of cassia, out of the ivory palace. When I come to chapter 39, I see him now in the house of Potiphar. I see him now serving as the slave in that house, working as a servant. And of course you can see the parallel in that with the Gospel of Mark. The one, the Son of the Father, the delight of the Father's house, the Father's heart, toiling with his hands as a servant. You know, the key verse of Mark's Gospel is found in chapter 10 and verse 45. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many." In other words, in that verse, he says there's a twofold purpose in my coming. I have come to minister. I've come to serve. And to give my life, I've come to suffer. You know, that's the pathway of a Joseph in chapter 39. Serving and suffering, suffering for a crime he never committed. Oh, how diligent was his service in the house. It says the master committed all that he had into the hand of Joseph. I noticed a little while ago as I went down this chapter, six times over, the hand of Joseph is mentioned. You know, that's what Mark loves to emphasize in his gospel. He loves to speak about the hand of the Savior. Every gospel writer will emphasize something particular about Christ. But Mark loves to speak about his hand. He took her by the hand. He stretched forth his hand. I looked up my concordance. The hand of the Savior in the Gospel of Mark delighted my heart just to notice. Six times over, I read about his hand in that lovely Gospel. Oh, how diligent was the hand of Joseph, how much more the hand of my blessed Savior. He committed all that he had into the hand of Joseph. And so I noticed there was trust in the house. He was faithful amidst unfaithfulness. But I noticed too in this chapter there was going to be testing in the house. Tested in the sphere of trust. You know, it's the second great temptation in the book of Genesis. The first you know well in chapter 3. The testing of the first man. How sadly he failed. But Joseph's a lovely picture of the second man. The first man is of the earth, Bertha. The second man, the Lord, out of heaven. You remember, Adam was placed in so favorable circumstances. Things could not have been better. But in favorable circumstances, he failed. You think of Joseph. Unfavorable circumstances, away from home, sold as a slave, yet in unfavorable circumstances, he didn't fail. I'm thinking now particularly of the Gospel of Mark. I think of the temptation of God's perfect servant. It's only Mark that tells us in those 40 days in the wilderness. He was with the wild beasts. What unfavorable circumstances. I noticed in Genesis 3 that everything in the garden, everything in the garden was at the disposal of Adam. There was nothing kept back from him, but one thing, only one thing, the tree. In the midst of the garden. You think of Joseph in this chapter? Everything was under his hand. Only one thing kept back. He says, my master wotteth not which is with me. He says, he hath kept back nothing from me. But they. Only one thing restricted. You remember the failure of another. He took that one thing that was not allowed. How delightful to see the triumphs here of the second man. You'll notice there is a woman in both temptations. For Adam, the love of the woman was greater than the fear of his God. But for the second man, for Joseph, the fear of God was greater than the lust of his eye. And yet could I say this, my brother, my sister, in passing, Joseph can only go so far. There was something unique about Christ. Every type can only go so far. Because for us it was true that Joseph didn't fail. Joseph could have failed. For there was the potential within his breast, as there is in mine and in yours, there is the potential of failure. There was nothing like that in my blessed Savior. He could say, the devil cometh and hath nothing in me. I noticed this difference as well. It's says Joseph left his garment in her hand and got him out. That was wisdom. He fled from the tempter. My blessed Savior didn't need to do that. It says the devil departed from him for a season. How delightful then to notice the trials of the second man. You know, if Joseph had a fail, he never would have kissed the bride, nor would he ever have kissed his brother. How lovely to notice then the triumphs of the servant in chapter 39. But when I come to chapter 40, I see him in the prison house. I see him wearing the prison garb. I see him as a suffering man. You know, I don't think Potiphar was convinced of her story. For if he had been being chief of the executioners, I don't think Joseph would ever have seen the light of another day. But he put him in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. I think we could parallel this to the Gospel of Luke. Is it not in that lovely Gospel I see the Savior as the sympathetic, suffering man? The man of sorrows. The man who has feelings for others. You know, John's Gospel will tell me primarily who he is. And the Gospel of Mark will tell me what he did, the activity of the servant. But it's in the Gospel of Luke I begin to learn how he felt. You want to learn something of the feelings of Christ? You'll find them in that lovely priestly Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. You know, one to function as a priest, he must not only be taken from among men. Luke will tell us that in his opening chapters. But he must also have feelings for men. Oh, the feelings of Christ come out in that lovely Gospel. And I see in this chapter, just in passing, the feelings of a Joseph. The feelings of a Joseph for others in the prison. You know, when he comes in the morning, he sees the two men. He says, "Why are you sad?" You know, he had every reason to be sad himself. But he says to them, "Why are you sad?" Oh, he had feelings for the man in the prison. You know, I think we could see the parallel with this in Luke's Gospel. When we think of these two men with Joseph in the prison, you remember the language of Luke 23. It says there were two other. Two other of a different kind that were led with him to be put to death. You'll notice that Joseph has a message of blessing for one. The man with a cup in his hand, the man with a cup of wine in his hand, is going to know the blessing. Oh, what a lovely picture of the blood of Christ. We try to speak a little about it. Maybe not the way we would have liked last night in the Gospel. But oh, here was a man depending alone upon that cup of wine. He was going to know the blessing. But you know the baker? He had only a tray of baked meats. The best he could produce. They're just like the second Cain and Abel in our Bible. The baker like Cain, holding up the best he could make. Holding his best up before God. But he was the man come in for judgment. And so it was at Calvary, the one that pleaded for mercy and depended upon Christ was the one come in for blessing. The other man knew nothing at all but judgment. But when I come to chapter 41, I see Joseph brought out of the prison, brought out of the dungeon. Says he shaved himself. Wonder why he did that. I've often wondered, was it that his brethren wouldn't recognize him except by revelation? He shaved himself, he changed his garment, brought into the presence of Pharaoh. I notice there are seven things that Joseph gets in his day of glory. The first thing he got was a ring for the finger. I believe it was the signet ring. You know that hand that had worked so faithfully in the master's house. That hand that had known the chain of the prison was now going to wear that ring of official honor. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. But not only to wear that ring, to be given the vestures of fine linen, you know, that coat of many colors had been stripped off his back by his brethren. The steward's coat had been stripped off his back by Potiphar's wife. The prison garb was changed, but forever he will wear the vestures of fine linen. No one dare take this garment from him. You know, that coat of many colors was what the father thought about him. That steward's coat was what Potiphar thought about him, made him head of his house. But the vestures of fine linen was what Pharaoh thought about him. I think Joseph looked well in every garment. You know, usually we buy clothes and we hope to do something for us. These coats didn't add anything to Joseph. Joseph added something to them. Oh, he looked well in a coat of many colors. Did he not look well in the steward's coat? I believe he added a dignity even to the prison guard. But how he could wear so fitly the vestures of fine linen. And then thirdly, I noticed he was given a gold chain for around his neck. You know, for at least 3 years he had known about another chain. He'd known about the chain of the dungeon. Psalm 105 says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph. You know, that's a lovely thought, brother. That before Joseph's brethren ever went down into Egypt, there's a man had been there before. He had known all about the Egyptian world. That ought to be a comfort to all our hearts. There's a man has been here before us. has trod the scene of time before. He set a man before them, even Joseph. His feet was hurt in fetters. He was led in iron. But what a chain now. No longer the clang of the chain of the dungeon, but the golden chain for around his neck. And then given to ride in the second chariot of the land. And the decree goes out, bow the knee. You know, every knee shall bow. Isn't it good we have bowed in time? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then fifthly, I notice he was made ruler over all the land. You know, it's a lovely thing just in going through the life of Joseph to notice that when they give Joseph the supreme place, blessing was the result. When Potiphar gave him the supreme place in the house, it says God blessed the house of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. When the keeper of the prison gave him the supreme place in the prison, everything went well in the prison. When Pharaoh gave him the supreme place, God blessed the land. And eventually when Joseph's brethren gave him the supreme place, they were showered with blessings. My brother, my sister, when will we ever learn that lesson? Oh, to give our heavenly Joseph the supreme place. Wouldn't we love to know that spiritual blessing in a way we've never known it before? I think the secret here is found in the life of Joseph. Whenever they give him the supreme place, God blessed them and blessed them abundantly. Then he was given a new name. Zaphnath-Paneah, the Savior of the world, for so he was, the revealer of secrets. And then the seventh thing he received was a Gentile bride, Asenath. To share his secrets and to share his glory. We were thinking yesterday of Rebecca, and where we finished we noticed that she went in to share his love. But here's something further than that. Not only to share the love of our bridegroom eternally, but to be associated with him in his day of glory. I thought it rather interesting that she was with Joseph before the 7 years of famine came. Well, they were going to come. Mind you, they're still to come. The time of Jacob's trouble was coming. He was going to cry for bread. I don't think that'll be too far distant. It will be then what we term the Lord's Prayer will come into its place. Give us this day
our daily bread. Oh, Joseph's brethren are going to come down. Their need will bring them to his feet. What lovely lessons we can have later on in this book. As we think of Joseph and his brethren. Oh, what a day for them. What a revelation to their heart. When eventually he says, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Come near to me, my brethren. What a revelation it was to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Speaks about his own conversion. As the one born out of due time. His own conversion just like a picture of the conversion of the nation in a coming day. But you know, before Joseph's brethren ever were blessed, Joseph had this bride, a Gentile bride, to share his glory and to share his honor. What a day, my brother, my sister, it will be to be like Rebecca, to go in with him, but more than that, to be associated with him in his day of honor and in his day of glory. When he comes in bright array and leaves yon conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend.